All right, we are in John, Gospel of John. John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, as we learned last week. And as we continue our study of John's Gospel, we come to chapter 6, which is a very busy chapter. So let's start with how Jesus began his busy ministry for that particular day. He took his disciples and he went to a remote place to have some one-on-one time with his disciples, and I'm sure that there was some prayer time involved also. We all need one-on-one time with God. We can call it God and I time, and that would be a good thing to call it because it is God and I, and we need that time. So Jesus was always looking for opportunities to serve the people that came to him. The gospel tells us that he saw a great multitude coming to him because he had been healing the sick. This great multitude was over 10,000 people. And the first thing that Jesus did was to meet their physical need. He always met people's actual needs, whether they be physical or spiritual or moral, whatever it was, he always met their needs. And he tested Philip by asking him where and how he was going to feed the crowd. 10,000 people, 5,000 men we're told, plus women and children. So it's probably over 10,000. And Philip, he panicked, and good old Peter came to the rescue. Now, I don't think Peter had any more of a solution than Philip had. But Peter was impetuous Peter. And so he reacted without thinking. Well, after they had fed the 10,000, Jesus did not squander the leftovers, but had them collected because God had provided what was distributed among the people. Now, just in case you think that maybe he just broke off a little piece of bread for each person and handed it out, he started off with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, okay? Now, when they took up the collection of the pieces that were left over, there were over 12 baskets full. So he created a lot of bread there at that particular scene. And so he collected it, and They had more bread after the meal than they had before it. More fish after the meal than they had before it. So somebody probably took home a takeout box and with fish and bread in it, okay? So one thing that was not wholesome was that some of the people began to expect a profit from their association with Jesus. Now, people began to think, okay, he will feed me, he will make me profitable, he will do me a profit. And Jesus refers to that fact a little later in his ministry. Ministry for the Lord should not be motivated by profit. I'm going to say that again. Ministry for the Lord should not be motivated by profit. There's not supposed to be any profit in the Lord's ministry. The feeding of the 10,000 was the first miracle of chapter 6, and the second was Jesus' walking on the water. We are not told about Peter's part in this particular episode, in this version of the miracle, but just about Jesus' part. Later in this chapter, Jesus tells his followers that they were just after more bread and a meal. Jesus used this situation to teach the people that believing on him was the work that God had sent him to do. Jesus was engaged in teaching the people of Israel the truth of God, and that meant that he had to contend with a lot of misinformation that was common in his day. Jesus used a lot of symbolic language in order to communicate the truth, and sometimes the people would argue with him about what he taught. Jesus explained to the people that God had to be involved in what happened with regard to their relationship with him. What a man believes about Jesus is what establishes a man's relationship to the things of God. What you believe about Jesus tonight is going to establish what your relationship is to God tonight. Now, you cannot have an opinion about Jesus, and you can just say, well, yeah, I know he's the Son of God, but he's not here now. He's in heaven with the Lord or with God, and so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, because our relationship with him is just a prayer away from him. Anytime you can drop your head, close your eyes, and call out, Jesus, I need you. And he is right there. He is right there. You may not see the physical implications, but you will know that he's there. You will know it in your heart. The Holy Spirit will encourage you to know that. And so Jesus is here to teach the people about their relationship to God. Now, one of the things that I noticed here in John was that Jesus used a lot of symbolic language to communicate the truth, and sometimes the people would argue with him about what he taught. Jesus explained to the people that God had to be involved in what happened with regard to their relationship with him. God has to be involved with your relationship to Jesus. He has to be. Jesus, yes, Jesus lived here on this earth, but not anymore. Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us. God, look at that dummy down there. Look at what he's doing. Keep him out of that puddle of water. It's 6 feet deep. And so he does that for us, folks. He knows what the end is from the beginning. And he knows if we go in a certain direction that there's going to be certain consequences. And so for that reason, he tries to head us off. So what a man believes about Jesus is what establishes the man's relationship with the things of God. Now, there are men who make false professions of faith, and Jesus and God know who they are. Verse 66 through 69 are so vitally important to every believer that they have become the cornerstone of our faith. That's John 6, 64 through 69. I'm going to read an extra verse before we get into it, a couple of extra verses. There were already men who didn't believe in Jesus, and so it became necessary to get rid of them so that the church might be pure. And we have had to do that here at this church. A.B. remembers times where, as deacons, we have sat down and we've decided, okay, so-and-so's got to go, because so-and-so is spreading misinformation or spreading error. And we've had to do that. That's called church discipline. It was something that was done back in Jesus' hour, and it's also something we need to do today. We have to be careful and make sure that what we're doing is the truth. So let's look at John 6, 64 through 69. John 6, 64 through 69. Jesus says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, this was Jesus saying this. "There are some of you that believe not." He knew who it was. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father.'" No man can come to God unless they are called by the Holy Spirit. You could not be saved tonight except for you were called by the Holy Spirit. You heard the gospel presented. You heard the plan of salvation, and the Holy Spirit called to your heart He said, come, come. And you came. When you came, that was the purest moment of your life. Today. Because at that point, there was no sin. God was ready to forgive every bit of your sin. God was ready to make you clean. And for a moment, you were clean. But only for a moment. Okay. We're human. Verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gave a testimony of what Jesus meant to him. That's all you have to do, is give your testimony to a person who does not know Jesus. And they might ask you, well, how do you know him? Because he's inside of you. The Holy Spirit has changed you. As believers, we all are in full agreement with Peter. In chapter 7, we'll have to do a lot of reading between the lines in order to establish what is actually going on. Sometimes we have to not add to Scripture, not take away from it, but understand what it means when we are reading it. So let's start with Jesus' family. Jesus grew up with them. Now, Jesus' family had never seen a miracle done by Jesus, and they did not believe that he was the Christ. Now think about that. They grew up with him 30 years, living with Jesus, but never seeing a miracle, not believing that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him, so he was staying away from them. Jesus' earthly half-brothers wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem with them for the high holy day, and they did not understand what was going on with his lack of desire to go to Jerusalem. Jesus did not want to. He knew it wasn't his time to die. It was not yet his time. Time was coming, and it wasn't that far away. But he knew at this point it was not time to die. And so he told his brother, half-brothers, that he would not go to Jerusalem with them. Excuse me. Eventually, Jesus went to Jerusalem, but he did it secretly. He did it carefully for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And while there, he did a little teaching. But for the most part, Jesus was mostly silent. The Pharisees eventually sent their ministry officers to take Jesus, but they failed to take him because they responded to him because of what they heard spoken by Jesus, and the Pharisees were angry that their men had listened to him. Do you remember what they said? Never has man spoken like this.
Right.
They heard Jesus speak and they knew that it was the truth. They just knew it. And this wasn't what the Pharisees were after, or the Sadducees, either one. The real problem that everyone had during this time of Jesus' life was that the people did not know Jesus came into the world. They knew nothing about the virgin birth. Do you think Mary went around bragging about the virgin birth? No. Even after he was born, there was nothing ever said about the virgin birth. Not publicly, anyway. So they grew up with him and did not know about his miraculous birth and sinless life. They thought that Jesus was just a normal man with unusual abilities and gifts. Now, that's all he was to them. Now, they knew Jesus. So you can know Jesus and not have a right relationship with him, because God is not involved and the Holy Spirit is not involved. They didn't understand his ability to read and write. And they definitely didn't know how he got all the knowledge that he had. One thing that was a problem for them was that they had never seen the Holy Spirit in action. And they did not understand where Jesus was getting his power. Now, he did not have power till he was baptized, and that was when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Prior to that time, he was a man, just a man. He was the Son of God, but he was the Son of God without power. So when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, it doesn't say that he was a dove, it just said in the form of a dove, that's when God spoke up, and this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. So they didn't know where he got his power. Do you remember what happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized? Okay, let's look at his baptism, and it's going to be in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism. I'll let everybody get there. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. And the Bible tells us, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him." See, John understood who Jesus was. He understood who Jesus was from before he was ever born. Remember what happened to John, or what John did when Mary walked into the room? Yes.
Then his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. Elizabeth at that point had the Holy Spirit. And so John knew who this was his whole time. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. At this point, Jesus looks up. He sees the heavens opened up to him. God is exposing himself to God, to Jesus. He is sending the Holy Spirit to him. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is where Jesus got his power and came into possession of the Holy Spirit. This is John the Baptist, not John the disciple or the apostle. At the end of chapter 7, we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus' aid, but he was still a secret believer. That brings us to chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins with a challenge to Jesus from the Pharisees about putting sinners to death for some sins. Let's look at the first few verses. John 8, 1 through 6. John 8, 1 through 6. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I wonder what he wrote on the ground, if he was writing some of their sins in the dirt.
Yep.
Just for those who had bad memories. Okay. As the Son of God, how do you answer this challenge? The scripture tells us, John 8:7-11. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, what do you think that did for the crowd?
They were shocked.
I don't know about you, but there are occasions when I'm sitting in a service or I'm watching a service on TV, and suddenly something is said that reminds me of something I did in my life some time back. And it makes me think about it and not be so condemning of others who are involved in the same things. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Adultery, murder, all the different things that they could have been doing. I'm sure that he was writing something in the way of verbal on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest person. The oldest person, remember, they had sins in their life. Sins that had never been dealt with, because these men never dealt with Jesus. What a way to go through life. What a way, as a hypocrite. And even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do you think that woman was expecting Jesus to pick up a stone and stone her? I think that's what she was expecting. She was expecting to die for her adultery, because she knew that's what the penalty was. Now, sometimes you and I know what the penalties are for us to go against God. And we do it anyway, don't we? And we're not surprised when something doesn't go right. So Jesus did not condemn her. Jesus forgave her. And that's one of the things that we have to be very careful about and very quick to do. We need to be very forgiving to one another. That's one of the things that makes a big difference in this church, as far as I know, is that we're willing to forgive each other when there are offenses. So that was sure a different response than the Pharisees had expected. I don't know if the Pharisees were still standing around looking. They may have been. The Bible doesn't tell us. Do you think the Pharisees had wandered off because of their sin? What do you think?
It's hard to say.
I think they probably joined this group and went away because they had caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And yet, some of them were probably guilty of adultery. They just hadn't been caught. It's amazing what truth can do in the way of solving a dilemma. We don't know for certain, but I just wonder how many of them had been involved in adultery. It doesn't matter. They had been involved in some kind of sin, and Jesus always knows just where to place the knife before he turns it. And sometimes he will place a knife in your life and turn it. It's amazing just how strong of conviction we can have about something of which we have been guilty. Oh, we can have a strong opinion as long as no one points the finger at us. Look at that bum out there, you know. And as long as they don't point at us, say, yeah, you did the same thing. In verses 12 through 27, the Pharisees and Jesus had a pointed discussion, and it resulted in the one thing that the Pharisees did not want to happen. Many believed on Jesus as Savior. We want to look at a few verses that will help us to know Jesus better. Let's start with verse 30 through 31. John 8, 30 through 31. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Are you one of Jesus' true disciples? You believe on his word? If so, then you can enjoy this, John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amazing what truth can do. The power of truth. In anybody's life, truth is just a strong, strong weapon to use against anybody. The rest of chapter 8 is teaching by Jesus about Christians, about the Christian way to live. He made one statement that we should note, and that had to do with the enemy of Christ and God. He told the people that they were of their father, the devil, and that the whole world is of the devil if they have not believed on Jesus. And that is the truth, folks. If all the people out there who have not believed on Jesus, and there's many more of them than there is of us, they are of their father, the devil. Their father, the devil. My. And so, one verse in particular is noteworthy, John 8:44. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Keep in mind what this sentence is really saying. When Cain killed Abel, Jesus was there. He saw it. He saw it happen. He talks about from the beginning of time. And he knew that the devil was not abiding in the truth. He had tricked Eve by not telling her the truth.
Yeah.
See, Jesus, we have to remember, he wasn't just a man who was born back at Christmas time. He existed from the very beginning. He was the creator. We're told that in Colossians 1:16. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the was with God in the beginning. So Jesus continued to tell the people the truth. And as a result of his teaching in chapter 8, the people wanted to stone him. John 8:58-59. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What a name, I am. The name that God chose for Moses, for Israel, when they were still slaves in Egypt. I am hath sent me, you know. Mm-hmm. Then they took up they stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I guess he must have momentarily blinded them. The whole temple must have momentarily been blinded so that Jesus could walk on out amongst them. We have to think about these things. How did it happen, you know?
Yeah.
They didn't care for the name that Jesus called himself. And yet he knew what he was doing when he said, I am. I am. There's just something about that name, I am, that gets the Jew very upset. It goes back to the time of Moses. Now, when we come to the 9th chapter, there's only one scenario that is addressed. It has to do with a man who was born blind. And a lot of the people that feared that the temple rulers feared what their temple rulers might do. Yeah, it starts with a wrong idea. An idea that a lot of people have. Oh, that's too bad. You've got a Down syndrome baby. Must have been something you did earlier. You've got a mongoloid child. You must have done something. They attribute sin to people when people are handicapped or experience things that are not 100% normal. And they are prejudging is what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And folks, we do that too sometimes. Well, she said that to me because she doesn't like me. Or she said that to me because I insulted her one time. We do those things, people. We do. We don't intend to. No. We shouldn't do it, but we do. Yeah. And so we've got to learn to begin forgiving instantly. The instant we're offended, we need to forgive. But that also means not just forgiving, but it means forgetting. You don't want to store it up in your memory and say, okay, I won't ever trust her again. Or I won't ever trust him again. No, we need to forgive instantly. And Jesus was willing to do that. But the people, even Jesus' apostles who'd spent 3 years with him, thought that the parents of this blind man had done something wrong, that they had sinned. The chapter starts with a wrong idea that carries over to today. Many people think that if something bad or troubling occurs, that someone involved did something to displease God. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is orchestrating everything that goes on in your life and everything that goes on in the life of all everybody else. I don't know how he does it. 5 billion people in the world. God is keeping track of each one. Yeah, he is. That guy in India that doesn't know God, God is keeping track of him. You fed people. You fed people in the churches over there. Some of them were not Christians, but you were sending them rice. You were sending them other foodstuffs so that they could survive what was going on over there. We've got the same thing going on in Haiti right now. We need to be praying for the people, brothers and sisters. There are brothers and sisters in Haiti. There are brothers and sisters in India, in Pakistan, all over the world. You have brothers and sisters. They need your help. They need your prayers. They need God's help. And God is able to help each one of them. I think at times, I think about what I'm doing and God providing for me and taking care of me, and I think, man, what a waste of time for God. He's got all these other people he needs to think about and take care of. I shouldn't make another problem for him. So the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus explained this misguided idea to his disciples in John 9, 1 through 5. John 9, 1 through 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? How can you sin in the womb?
You can't.
Huh?
Nope.
Impossible.
Unless you kick your mom in the heart.
Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I thought that was a great way that Tim closed his presentation this morning, with that light, that candle.
Yeah. Mm.
We must all remember we are lights in wherever we go this coming week. We're supposed to be lights. Is your light burning or did somebody blow it out? So Jesus, that man was born blind in order that Jesus might be glorified. And sometimes the things that come into your life are there so God can be glorified, by bringing those things to a successful end.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't see that. We get frustrated. We get all upset.
Yeah.
And yet, it is God's plan for us.
Oh, yeah.
All of chapter 9 is devoted to this incident and demonstrates how misguided people can be if they listen to the philosophy of the world. Even those who knew better attempted to deny the power of God to be involved in a miracle. After Jesus healed the man and restored his sight, Jesus then dealt with the man's soul and the sin that gets us all into trouble with God. Jesus explained to the Pharisees that they are more blind than the blind man. It is interesting just how blind most of the world actually is. Chapter 10 is a good shepherd chapter, and I think that we ought to wait till next week to go ahead and start chapter 10. Now, are there any questions or comments?
I have one.
Yes. Why not?
Well, going back to chapter 8, verse 32.
All right. Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 32.
And Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
That's right. It's underlined in my Bible.
I think, and then you go to 14:6. I don't have a question. I guess it's more of a comment. But when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I was thinking when he was saying, and you shall know the truth. You know, a lot of times when he's speaking in parables, when he said you shall know the truth, in other words, once we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we're made free. Because until you accept Christ, you're not free.
Well, it's not just accepting him. We can accept him and keep a lot of the burdens that we have or the things that affect our lives. But until we accept him and give him our life, all of it, then we're free. But not until that. If we retain members, a lot of people, when they get saved, there's certain parts of their lives they reserve for themselves. They have certain pet sins or something that they want to be involved in. And they plan to be involved in those sins. They don't want to give them up. Just like the alcoholic doesn't want to give up alcohol. But when you get saved, those things have to be given up. When you get saved, if you're going to get totally saved and really saved, you're going to give him everything.
Yeah.
Everything. Now, you may go back and get some of that stuff because you like it and you enjoy it. But originally, you gave it all to him. And you will find that from time to time, you have to go back and seek forgiveness for things that were already forgiven. But that's God working in you. That's through his Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And folks, we really need to know that Holy Spirit. We need to talk to him. We need to pray to him. We need to try and understand what he wants and follow him in everything we do. Everything. I had to have the car service the other day, so I went to Firestone. I was sitting there in their lobby. They have the prices right on all the time. It is amazing how greedy and how foolish people will act just to get on that program. They dress up like clowns, and they are clowns. Greed is the driving force for that show. I have never heard anybody say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm here because God told me to be here and do this or do that. I've never heard anybody say that. But that's what we should be talking. I'm helping you out, I'm doing you a good turn because I belong to Jesus, and he loves you. And that should make a big difference. If we were more loving, if we were more expressive of God's love for us and for the other people, I think it would make a big difference. Any other comments? Any other questions? All right, A.B., would you close in prayer, please?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're studying John, and the pastor's put a lot of work into it. But dear Father, may we be better followers of you.
Yes.
As many of the disciples did. And seek out the Holy Spirit in our lives, dear Father, and that we can do what you want us to do, not what we want to do. And pray to get everyone home tonight, and pray and bring us back on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And I don't believe we'll finish Daniel on Wednesday night.